Brother Morris led the song, Wonderful Story of Love, a moment ago. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. A truly wonderful story of love. We're going to be looking this morning at Jesus Christ and how He loved others. And we have, in this particular series, pointed out various aspects of our Lord and Savior's life. And there is no aspect of His life that more epitomizes His nature and His character than the love that He expressed for us, for all men. Jesus Christ, I mean, if you were to just try to define His nature and character in one word, it could be love. He loved. He so loved us that He gave His only life for us. All of His life, His concerns, everything that He did while He was here was motivated because of His love for us. And that is truly a moving and should be a motivational aspect in our life today. We should look to Him. And we should strive with all of our heart to emulate the perfect life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we use this term love often. We use the expression, well, I love my mother. I love my wife. I love my children. And sometimes we use it to say things like, I love apple pie, or I love certain other things. That, you know, we understand that there are different levels of love. And in the New Testament, that term is used in various ways as well. But this morning, we're going to be looking at how it is used in reference to Jesus Christ and try to define and identify the kind of love that He had for us and realize that we too must have this same kind of love. What is the nature of the love Christ had for us? We're going to identify that. We're going to talk about that this morning. What did Jesus' love motivate Him to do? We're going to talk about that. We're going to identify it and talk about it. What are the willing, are we willing to love like Jesus loved? Now that is the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning as we go through this lesson, as we look at Christ. What we need to be doing is looking at ourselves as well and asking ourselves this question, am I like this? Because, by the way, friend, as a Christian, our whole intent in life should be to follow in the footsteps of our Master. That's what this series is all about. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Are we truly following His steps? The word love, again, there are various definitions of this particular term. In the New Testament, there are two uses of the term. Phileo love, the love of close friends and brothers, and agape love, that is, a love which seeks the highest good in others. Now, there are some other uses in the Greek language of the term love. Storge and eros. Storge, the love of family. Eros, which is never used in the Bible, never used in the New Testament, has reference to carnal or sexual love. And we have people today that use the word love in this sense. And when they think of love, this is all they're thinking about. They don't think about the greater good of another person. They have selfish motives in mind. And we need to realize that. But we're going to be focusing primarily on this term agape this morning. This word epitomizes the nature, the attitude that Jesus had. Jesus saw His whole life the betterment of others. The term agape means, as we said, seeking the greatest love of others, the greatest needs of others. The one being loved does not have to earn this kind of love. The one being loved does not have to earn it. He doesn't deserve it. It is not an exclusive type of love. In other words, it in the life of Jesus Christ was not something that He expressed to some and withheld from others. He expressed this love and manifested this love to all men. When it comes to the love of Jesus Christ, we see that this term also has reference to a caring love. Jesus Christ was involved in the needs of other people. And this is not an uncontrolled reaction. This is not a purely emotional-based love. This is something that comes from the will. This is something that we decide to do. By the way, this is a command of God. It is something that we can decide to submit to, or we can decide to reject. This is not a purely emotional thing. Although if we do have this kind of love, if we are truly concerned about the well-being of others, we want to help them and do what is good for them, then certainly that will be emotionally expressed. And it will touch us, no doubt about that. But it is not an emotionally based love. It is a will-based love. Jesus, in fact, if you have your New Testaments with you, I want you to follow along with me as we look at several passages to demonstrate the kind of love that Jesus had. First of all, in Mark, the 10th chapter, if you'll turn there. In Mark chapter 10, we find Jesus in a conversation with an individual that has come to Jesus asking him regarding eternal life, what he must do to have eternal life. In Mark, the 10th chapter, and let's back up, in fact, to verse 17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, did what? Loved him. Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me." But he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now it's interesting to me. Jesus looked at him. He loved this individual. In other words, he had a desire that this person would do what he needed to do in order to have eternal life. He loved him. He was concerned for his greatest good. And it's interesting also that this love that Jesus had for him did not motivate Jesus to compromise upon the truth. He didn't compromise the truth because he loved him. You know, some today think, well, I love this individual. In fact, we want them to reciprocate that love. So we are soft, or we fail to communicate with them. We fail to be honest with them because we want that love reciprocated. Well, Jesus loved him, and his love for him went ahead and told him what he needed to do in order to have what he asked for. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't compromise. He didn't paint it with a broad brush and generalize. He told him exactly what he needed to hear. Love tells people what they need to hear. Love does not hold back. Love doesn't sugarcoat things. Love is sometimes blunt. But love tells people what they need to hear. Now, we'll do it in a kind way. Jesus was very blunt. Jesus was very plain spoken. You had to sell everything you had. And Jesus, of course, knew the heart of this individual, knew what he needed to do. In Luke, the 19th chapter, in verse 41. Now, as Jesus drew near, he's drawing near to Jerusalem, the Scripture says he saw the city and wept over it. I'll suggest to you something about this. Jesus was not weeping because he knew that these buildings were going to be destroyed. It wasn't the buildings. It wasn't the land. It wasn't the stone or the rock that he was weeping over. He was weeping over the people who were going to die when this destruction came upon it. He had a genuine love for these people. When he approached the city of Jerusalem, he looked at this huge city and he wept over the city. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verse 37, if you have your New Testaments, turn there. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. This, of course, is on the heels of what he says in chapter 24 regarding the destruction of Jerusalem. In verse 37, Jesus says this, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her." Now, the buildings did not stone prophets, did not kill the prophets sent to them, but the people did. "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" the destruction of Jerusalem, Jesus was about to tell His disciples about in chapter 24. And here He is preluding that. He knows what is about to happen to this people. But He wanted, He desired to bring them to Him. That's what He wanted. Something else love does not do. Love does not violate the free will of man. Jesus never, and God has never, violated our free will. He wants us to come. He pleads with us to come. He provides us the means of coming. But He doesn't force us. Doesn't force us. Love can't force goodwill and action on the part of others for it to be genuine action. In Romans the 5th chapter, in verse 8, another example. Of course, this has more reference to God. In Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Christ is involved in this. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3 verse 16 says. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did we deserve it? In fact, did Jerusalem deserve it? I mean, they had crucified, you know, they were going to crucify Jesus. They didn't deserve it. They had stoned to death the prophets that were sent to them. Jerusalem didn't deserve it. Israel didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. We did not deserve the love of God. But God expressed His love to us, those of us who did not deserve it, by sending His only begotten Son, that we can have eternal life. Another thing regarding this particular type of love, it is not exclusive. In Matthew the 5th chapter, verse 44, Jesus there, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on those, on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You must have this kind of love, Jesus is saying. That you must extend goodness, well-being. You must extend graciousness, even to people who do not deserve it. This is not an exclusive type of love. Jesus does not withhold this type of love from some and extend it to others. This is something that was extended to all men. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is something that is extended to all. And it is because of the love that God has that He has extended it. And the love of Christ was a caring kind of love. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. When you think about this passage, or when I think about this passage, I'll tell you what I think about. I think about Jesus going out actively. I mean, He's teaching in the villages. And yes, those who are sick and in need of healing, He healed every kind of disease. He wasn't like some of these fake healers today. I mean, they can only heal, you know, those things that are hidden that you cannot see with your eyes. Well, Jesus healed people that everybody knew. Physical ailments were healed, were cured. But Jesus went about doing all of this. And as He looked at the multitudes, it says He was moved with compassion. That expresses to me the kind of love that He had. When He looked at people, He saw them drifting away, being led by false teachers. He was moved with compassion. He wasn't moved with anger. I'm sure He was moved with anger regarding the false teachers. But the people who were being led away, He was concerned about them. He wanted to correct that problem. So what he does is he tells his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. There is a need, friend. There is a great need. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers into the harvest. You know, we have a great need today. Brother Sharp made mention earlier about some financial matters. We support gospel preachers all over the world. And the truth of the matter is, the need is far greater than we can supply. Brethren, we get letters every single week requesting help from gospel preachers who need help. We receive letters every single week, and we just simply cannot provide for all the needs. I wish we could, but we can't. There is a need, brethren. There is a great need. There is a great need for us to continue to build ourselves up here. We better. And we need to be concerned about that. Jesus was concerned about this. In Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 32, now when Jesus called His disciples to Himself, He said this. He said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. There have been some who try to take this passage and the other passages like it where Jesus fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 and say, well, Jesus, you know, He fed people. The church can therefore feed people, and we need to build and provide places to feed people. Well, Jesus was providing a need. He was not providing a place for social engagement. He was providing for a need. And besides that, He did it twice, and after that, He stopped because people were following Him only for the food. And we need to remember that, yes, we need to be caring, we need to be concerned, and we need to help provide for the needs of those who are in need. And by the way, these individuals were following Him, continuing with Him, so that they could hear Him preach and hear His truths that He spoke. They were not following Him for the food. They were following Him initially for the truth. And thus, they were in need because of their following Him for the truth. We do need to be concerned. Jesus was concerned for the well-being of others. And there are other passages, for example, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. As He came to the city of Nain, verse 12 says, and when He came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. Then the Lord saw her, and listen, over and over again, you'll hear this expression in the lesson this morning. He had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then He came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried Him stood still, and He said, young man, I say to you, arise. So, he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now, Paul, these fake healers don't do that today, do they? The man sat up and he spoke. But the emphasis is upon this expression, He had compassion on her. This is what love causes us to have, compassion. Again, love is an act of the will. It is something that is developed because we want to develop it, but certainly it has an emotional characteristic with it. It is also a concentrated exercise of free will. Jesus Christ, over and over again, expressed this point. We'll look at a couple of passages in Mark, the first chapter, verses 40 and 41. Now a leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. This is something that Jesus made a decision to do. It was a decision that was prompted by His compassion, by His love that He had for others. And He made a willful decision. In Luke, the 19th chapter, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why? He made a decision to come here. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 39, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. Now, first of all, let's understand something. Jesus is not saying, okay, Jesus, okay, Father, I do not want to die for these people. I do not want to fulfill my mission. That's not what Jesus is saying here. What Jesus is saying here, if it is possible, if we can save people, save them from their sins, provide the means of forgiveness for them without me tasting of this cup, then let's do it. But otherwise, your will be done. That's what I came here for. If it is possible. But it wasn't possible. That is the only way. Jesus had to die on the cross for us to have the forgiveness of our sins. And Jesus willingly accepted that burden. Jesus willingly took up His cross and died for us. Jesus Christ decided to come here. What did Jesus' love motivate Him to do? Well, Jesus' love motivated Him, first of all, to teach and to heal, as we've already pointed out. It motivated Him to feed the needy. It motivated Him to do good. Acts 10 and verse 38 says that He went about doing good. And everybody knew it. This wasn't something that was done in a corner. Everybody witnessed the good deeds that He did. In fact, in John the 10th chapter and verse 32, it's interesting, Jesus there says, "For which of these good deeds are you going to stone me?" They knew of the good works that He did. They knew of His efforts to do good. "Which of these good deeds are you going to stone me for?" John 10 and verse 32. Jesus Christ also went to the cross. In John the 15th chapter and verse 13, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Now I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. There is no greater love than this. He gave Himself for us. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." He gave Himself for us. 1 John 4 verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Jesus Christ loved us so much that He went to the cross. The Father loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world. Not because we loved Him, but because He loved us. And as Jesus then goes, or as John goes on and says, we ought to love one another because of what God has done for us. Think about the example of Jesus Christ and ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to love like Jesus loved? Are we willing to love like Jesus loved? Are we willing to express love to those who do not deserve it? In Romans the 12th chapter and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Now see, this is a practical section of the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul here is instructing us how we are to live. Well, he is taking a page out of the Lord's book, if you will. This is exactly how Jesus loved. And this is what we must do. The verse 20 says, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Do we love like Jesus loved? Are we willing to express goodwill towards those who do not deserve it? Are we willing to express goodwill to those with whom we're not closely affiliated? In Luke the 6th chapter, verse 27, verses 27 through 36, and this is a parallel text to the passage in Matthew we read a little earlier. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. That's hard. That's hard. How do you love those who hate you? Jesus did. as Jesus was hanging on the cross. Think about it. What did He say? What did He say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 35 of Luke chapter 6. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Verse 36, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Love. Our love cannot be exclusive just to our friends and just to our brethren. In fact, verse 32 says, but if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? I mean, it's easy to love those who love you. The real test of true love is, do you extend it to those who don't love you? That's the real test. Our love also should be a caring love. In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, verses 17 and 18, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. True love gives what one needs. Notice what he says. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need. Sometimes people want things that they don't need. True love gives people what they need, not necessarily what they want. For example, someone says, you know, you ought to give me money or you ought to bring me food all the time. I'm lazy. I don't want to work. I don't want to do anything for it. But you ought to do it anyway because you're supposed to. Jesus said love. You know, love, love, love. Isn't that what it's all about? Love. Well, see, in that particular case, the way that you express your love for that person is not to give him a thing. That's how you express your love for that person. Because he's got to learn sooner or later that he's got to work for what he gets. If he's a lazy bum, the Bible also says, don't feed him. If a man is not willing to work, neither let him eat. So love provides what is needed. It is truly concerned about the person's well-being. And that expression, that old adage, give a man a fish, feed him for a day, teach a man a fish, and feed him for a lifetime, is true. And we need to provide what is needed, not necessarily what people want. But it is a caring love. I mean, we are truly concerned about the well-being of others. And it too, with us, is a concentrated exercise of our will. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Paul there says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Okay? We are taught by God to love. We are urged to love even more. So we exercise our free will and say, okay, I will. I'm going to. I'm going to love. I'm going to love even more. I'm going to increase in this love. And brethren, I think all of us perhaps could increase in our love. We love. We'd better. Or we do not have God. But we all ought to continue to increase more and more. The Apostle Paul commended highly the church at Thessalonica for their love. But they were also encouraged to continue to increase that. In John the 15th chapter and verse 12, this is my commandment. My commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. And this is the commandment, John 3 and verse 23. This is the commandment that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. This is a commandment. Are we going to be willing to comply or not? You see, love is an exercise of the will. It is not merely an emotional response. It is an exercise of the will. 1 John 4 and verse 21. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Do we love? Have we made the decision? Have we made the commitment to love? Now, having said those things, are we growing, equipping ourselves to teach others? Jesus did. Jesus went about doing good. We read in Matthew the 9th chapter, verses 37 and 38 of that very fact. And also, we should be like the Christians in Acts 8th chapter. They went everywhere preaching the word. You know what? If we were truly, genuinely concerned about the well-being of those souls who were lost, what would we do? I don't think there's any question about it. We would be doing all that we could to share the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we were truly concerned about it, we'd be doing all that we could to increase our ability to communicate this faith to others. If we truly believed what we believe, number one, if we truly were concerned about the people that we say that we're concerned about. We've been having our training class on personal evangelism, and last Sunday evening we did not have services, and therefore we did not have that class this past week. But we'll certainly pick that up next month. We need to be concentrating our efforts on this work. I want you to look around. You know, our attendance has not been doing real good. And I know a lot of it has to do with sickness. But we've had some that have just not been attending as regular as they could possibly attend. And not only that, though, we are not doing some of the things that we need to be doing as far as personal evangelism is concerned. We have in the past. But I think we really need to get going on this and get after it and do what we can do. We need to grow. We need to teach others. Are we doing all that we can to prepare ourselves? And during the training class, I've been a little discouraged about the interest that has been expressed regarding that. I'm encouraged because of the ones who have been coming and the efforts that they're putting forth. That is encouraging. But it is discouraging regarding those who have not. Are we doing what we can do to aid the needy? Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, we're told there that we are to work. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Now, as a Christian, we should constantly be working for ourselves and doing what we can so that we can provide for our families. That is something that we all recognize as a responsibility. But what about working so that we can also provide the needs of others? In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, let them do good that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's regarding those who were rich in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Are we doing what we can to aid the needy? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. Many of us, in fact, most of us, are probably very limited as to what we can do. The ability that we have to reach out and help. And this goes right into what I was talking about earlier. I would love to be able to just send out hundreds of thousands of dollars all over the world to gospel preachers to be able to preach the gospel. I'd love to be able to do that, but we can't do that, and we understand it. Same thing is true on a personal level. You know what? We are limited as far as what we can do, but we need to be willing to use what we have and share what we have with those who are truly in need. And I know there are a lot of charlatans out there. There are a lot of people just willing and waiting to rip us off. But at the same time, those who are truly in need, we need to be willing to help them and do all that we can to lift them up out of their straits. We need to be busy doing good. We need to define what that means. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. That's Titus 3 and verse 1. We need to be ready for every good work, but we need to define what that is. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he does what? Competes according to the rules. It is not a good work to do what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. We need to understand that. Good is defined by God's authority and what He has required and specified us to do. That is good. If we do what we want to do and reject what God wants us to do, that's certainly not good. And a lot of people define that idea of doing good works as doing what we want to do instead of what God has authorized us to do. We need to be willing and ready at all times to do that which is good and that which God authorizes us to do. A good work is defined by God's Word is always good. And we need to be willing to do that. And we need to be willing to give ourselves. Last Sunday morning, or Sunday 2 weeks ago, we talked about sacrificing just like Jesus. Now, Him sacrificing Himself was motivated by the love that He had for us. And if we are truly loving in nature, then will we not be willing also to sacrifice our own selves for the well-being of others? If we are truly a person who loves God and who loves others, then will we not be willing to give, as in fact as 1 John 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, be willing to lay down our life for others? Certainly we would be willing to give up a ball game, or be willing to give up a nice evening at home, sitting in front of the fire, reading a good book. Certainly we should be willing to give up things that we enjoy so that we can help somebody who is in need. We all need rest. We all need relaxation. That is so true. But we can never dare be lazy and negligent of doing good for those who need it. Love is a conscious decision, as we've said. Colossians 3 verse 14 says, put on love. Love is to be constant. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, we're told to walk in love. Love is to be a constant thing. Love is to be our motive for what we do. We are to serve from love. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 14 and Galatians 5 and verse 13. We are to love to the point that we serve others. And love is to be our glue. Love is to be our glue. In Colossians chapter 2, or Colossians 3 and verse 14, we are knit together in love, he says. But over and over again throughout the New Testament, you know, love is something that is to keep us bound together. Brethren, I'll tell you something. This morning in Bible study, I talked about these people who were pushing for a new hermeneutic. And this one fellow wrote in an email that the CENI method of interpreting the Scriptures has caused more division than anything else. No. That's just a common law of communication, really. Now, there are people who abuse that rule, no doubt about that. There are people who abuse the common laws of communication. They leave things out of context, get things, take them out of context, and misuse and abuse things, no doubt about that. But, let me tell you something. Love. If there were love in the minds of individuals who have caused divisions in the past, the divisions wouldn't have happened. Love is the glue that holds us together. If we truly love God, and we truly love His Word, and we truly love one another, let me ask you something. Over what would we divide? If we truly love the Lord, we truly love His Word, and we truly love one another, over what would we divide? I say to you, we wouldn't divide because we would love the truth to the point we would all want to adhere to it. We would adhere to it. And we would love each other enough that when someone began to depart from the truth, we would take them, we would get them, and we would try to get them to see. Now, if they left the truth, that's their business. But we would be concerned about every person who goes astray. Love is to be our glue. True love holds us together. Let us be concerned about the truth to the point that we're willing and ready to lay aside any particular opinion that we have for the betterment of the body of Christ. But we can never lay aside the truth. We can never compromise the truth. Love will not permit us to do that. But love will permit us to lay aside our opinions for unity. The love of Jesus was undeserved. It was selfless. It was sacrificial. It was active. It was heartfelt. And it was real. Now I ask you again, are we willing? Are you willing? Am I willing to love like Jesus loved? Jesus loved to the point that He died on the cross for us. What would this congregation be like? What would this congregation be like if every member of it loved like Jesus loved? What would we be? What would stop us from doing what we wanted to do? What would hold us back? If we loved like Jesus wanted us to love, and if we loved like Jesus loved, I mean, who could stop us? We wouldn't be gossiping, or we wouldn't be backbiting, we wouldn't be causing dissension. All of those things would pass away. Or we would love the truth, we'd love to do the Father's will, we would love to be in the presence of God and with one another. I mean, I tell you, if every member of this congregation loved like Jesus loved, what would this church be like? Now that's what we're after. That's what we want. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Well, it is about love. Jesus loved you so much that He gave Himself for you. Are you willing to give yourself to Him? Are you willing to turn to Him and accept His wonderful, great sacrifice for you? If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, you can be. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you believe that with all of your heart, then there's nothing to stop you. Unless you're unwilling to repent. Are you willing to repent of your sins? If you're willing to repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow after Him, then there's nothing that's going to stop you. Are you willing to confess Him before men? Are you willing to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? If you are, you can become a child of God this morning. If you are a child of God and you're not living like you should, maybe you're not loving like you should, repent. Make it right. Serve the Lord. Anything we can do to help you this morning, won't you come as together we stand.